It is on. All right, Dan has volunteered to pray for us, so if you join Dan and in prayer.
Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this evening to hear and study your word. We hear some very unusual imagery tonight, and we just pray that you'll speak through Eric so that we can come to some understanding of what it is that you'd like us to know. What we hear may be both difficult and exhausting to understand, as it was to Daniel, but help us to see through that and come to an understanding that you are communicating with us, and how we listen and respond is what you truly seek. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dan. All right. Really been in, we have prizes to give out tonight. I've really been enjoying having other folks pray, so I think we'll just keep doing that, continuing to do that, and also incorporate some of you folks that would also like to participate. So we are in Daniel chapter 8 tonight, and so we're just going to keep going through Daniel. It's nice, next week we kind of get a bit of a break from the visions and the dreams. And I think you'll find next week to probably be, well, we'll see. The prayer is one that's, it's interesting for us to process, so we'll go from there. So we are in Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, so this is 3 years after, or 2 years-ish after the last dream, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end.' And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, 'Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of this indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose up and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Isn't that comforting? Again, Daniel's like, okay, God shows up, angel shows up, explains the whole thing. Yeah, I still don't get it. That just like provides us some layer of comfort. So I have to say, true confession, some people have asked, did I choose Daniel because we were in election year? I did not. Some people have said, wow, this was really like fitting in well with the whole election cycle. And I wish I could lie to you and say, yep, I planned this whole thing. I had this whole big thing planned out where I was just going to use Daniel and like trick us all, right? That's not how I do things, for one thing. And I did not plan it out that way. It's interesting because this is a very, last week's text was, you know, super obscure with the visions and the prophecy and the apocalyptic nature of it. And then we go right into another vision. So last week was a dream. This week is a vision. And for some of us, it's very challenging for us to listen to, understand, and certainly it's hard to read. And it's interesting when we come to texts within Scripture, we can have this tendency when we find something that we aren't necessarily enjoying, we kind of have this like, yeah, let's move on to something more interesting, right? You find yourself doing that, whether it's like a genealogy or Leviticus or some of the things in the law, where you're like, yep, okay, let's move on. And it had me thinking about this question of why do we read the Bible? First of all, why do we read the Bible at all? Like growing up, I read the Bible because that's what you did. And also I wanted to beat everyone that was in my Awana group. Like that was my sole goal, was to memorize as much scripture as I could, know how to win the sword drills so that I could be the best in Awana. And then certainly as we go throughout our lives, we read scripture for different reasons at different times. And what can be the case is when we look at scripture, we look at it as if it is a gold mine. And so we go to scripture to mine out some nuggets, like Parker Schnabel. Is that show even on still? Gold Rush? Okay. It's like Gold Rush. Where are they at now? Like sub-Saharan Africa or something? It's like Gold Rush, Blood Diamonds. Doesn't even make sense. So we go and we try to mine out these gold nuggets because we read the Bible so that we can feel better about ourselves, so that we can have some little nugget of truth that we can carry around in our pocket for the day and do whatever we do with it. The problem is, have you ever been to a gold mine? Like anyone ever been to Lead, South Dakota, home state gold mine that is now an underground science lab? Scott's been there. Of course, Tori's been there. It devastates the land. It's completely devastating. If you've been to a gold mine, especially when they switched over, I remember when they switched over from like deep mining to strip mining, the place just completely gets destroyed because All they care about is the gold. So when we come to Scripture with this idea that we're looking for a golden nugget or a golden ticket, if you're more of a Willy Wonka fan, we just blow through text as if it doesn't matter or it's not important. So we come to 7 and 8, and we're like, this is just really confusing. I don't really get it. Let's move on. And the challenge is God has given us Scripture so that we can understand and know him more fully and more deeply. So when we go to Scripture, the whole hope is that we can understand who this God is and how he relates to humanity in a more full and deep way. And one of the great things about Daniel 7 and 8 is that we see this communicative God. So right away in 8, okay, Daniel tells us, it's a couple years later, and he has this vision. And this vision is given to him by God. And in the dream, it's like he's sleeping, and then he has this dream. The vision is something slightly different. Now, if you're familiar with Ezekiel at all, if you want weird, like if you're into kind of obscure scripture, just spend some time reading Ezekiel. You'll probably have some very interesting dreams and maybe some nightmares. I don't know. I can't say for where you'll find yourself. But Ezekiel, at the beginning of Ezekiel, Ezekiel tells us that he's having this vision and God takes him to a very specific location. Now, the question for this becomes, how is it that Daniel goes to this location? So he goes to Susa and the citadel. Susa is this protected city that exists kind of northeast of the Persian Gulf. It's south, southeast of Babylon. And what I envision is this. What do we know about Daniel? Daniel goes 3 times a day. He goes up to pray, to spend time with God, right? We've seen this. We've been watching him do these things. And when I brought this up, earlier, it didn't go so well, so I'm trying to think of a different example. You know, do you have a neighbor or somebody that, like, you could set your watch by because they do the same thing every day? Maybe they walk to their mailbox to get the paper. People still get the paper. They take their dog for a walk at the same time, do the same thing every day. You can kind of set your watch by them. We have this gal that lives seasonally on our street, and you're like, oh, there she goes. You can set your clock, then she comes back. She always has her hat on. There she goes again. And then she doesn't come back for a while, and you're like, she must have left. And then in the springtime, there's great celebration when we see her. We're like, yes, she's back! I mean, you got to celebrate when the people come back, right? God knows where to find Daniel. And so if God wants to meet with Daniel, he knows exactly where Daniel's going to be, when he's going to be there, and that Daniel will be in a posture where he can receive what God has for him. So the question becomes, is Daniel practicing some level of contemplative, meditative prayer while he's in his room, and God meets him and swoops him up in this place and takes him to physically to this location, or is it that he is envisioning this process and that he isn't physically moved? I'm not sure it really matters. But the point is, God takes Daniel to this place that is a real place. They've dug this huge canal, access to the Persian Gulf, and the city of Susa is protected. And it anchors kind of that area of the kingdom. And he sees this vision. Now, one thing we have to always keep at the front of our minds is when we see or read about a vision, we can't take certain things literally and certain things figuratively. So we can't say, the ram represents this king, and then the number, 23,000, represents an actual number. Because when we start mixing the vision, it gets a little bit hairy. But Daniel has this vision, again, of these two animals. Now, what's interesting about these two animals is how do they compare to the animals from last week? They're not as frightening. Why not? They're normal animals, right? It's like we don't have a liger, we have like a ram, right? We still have football teams. They are normal animals, right? Normal to what we would expect. And they are these horned animals, and they have this interesting battle. And there is some personification that takes place, right? Like this whole blending together of animals and leaders, which is can be confusing. But what do we know about the first beast, the ram? He did as he pleased and became great. And then if you skip down to 7, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power, which is now talking about the goat. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And what's amazing about the goat is so incredible. Like, the goat is the goat. He doesn't even have to run. Like, he floats across. Maybe you tuned that out. So we see this cosmic battle that's happening, and it's to represent these kingdoms and these leaders of these kingdoms that are going to come about in the future. Now, in reading and preparing for this, there's many, many references to 1 Maccabees, 1 and 2 Maccabees, that if you have a Catholic Bible, they're in the Catholic Bible. I don't have a Catholic Bible. You can get access to 1 and 2 Maccabees and the other Catholic books that exist in the Catholic Bible to provide some interesting context. Because 1 Maccabees, if you want to read it, you can go to Bible Gateway, look up New Catholic Bible, 1 Maccabees, it's there. And you can see the fulfillment of this prophecy. You're like, did you just suggest we read a book out of the Catholic Bible? Yeah, it's okay. It'll be just fine. It'll be just fine. So it's interesting because, again, when we talk about Daniel in this apocalyptic literature, so often we have this tendency to say that this is like still in the future. Like even in the future for us. But we know from history and from other extra-biblical sources that the vision that Daniel has actually comes to be. A lot of it comes to be within the period that exists between now, which is about 550 BC, and when Christ comes. So these visions are fulfilled. The other interesting thing that is happening that is different from 7 to 8 is who is getting trampled down in 8 that wasn't getting trampled down in 7? Who? Well, the Persians and the Medes. But notice in 7, who takes over and rules the kingdom? In the end, the saints, God and his saints. And notice what happens here in this case. In verse 11, it became great, this is talking about the goat, even as great as the prince of the host, and the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, making this allusion to Jerusalem, and a host will be given over to it together with a regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. And then it keeps going, this Holy One. For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? In 7, we don't see much effect on the people of Israel, on God's people, on the temple. Now, part of that, obviously, is because they are in exile. And so there is this nod to the fact that they are going to end their exile, or their exile may come to an end, and there's going to be immediate persecution to the Jews. And in particular, there's going to be immediate persecution and the removal of the sacrificial system for a period of time. In other words, or to say it differently, God is going to allow the kingdoms of this world and the chaos of this world to continue to run free. And in some instances, God's people are going to be trampled, they're going to be killed, they're going to be persecuted, all these things. And so again, Daniel is being written to a group of people who are in exile to encourage them. And again, it's the, okay, it's going to get worse, and then it might get better, but it's going to get worse. And the challenging thing for us when we read this is, what is the number one theme of Daniel? And all God's people said, God is in control. Yep, very good. What does not happen in 7 or in 8 or really in Daniel? How does Daniel handle all of this news? At times, he's greatly troubled, right? Last week, he was greatly troubled. You know, this week, he's sick, he's in bed, all of these things. But what does Daniel not do? He does not freak out. Yes, that is from the Hebrew. When translated into Aramaic, it's freak out. He does not freak out. Because we see this time and time again, God is giving Daniel visions of what's going to happen in the world. And what's going to happen in the world is chaos is going to erupt. Leaders, world powers are going to rise, and they are going to try to overthrow each other, and they are going to rule with violence, and they are going to oppress people, and they are going to kill people. And then another power is going to come, and Greece is going to come, and it's going to overthrow these people. Antiochus is going to be killed. Alexander the Great, yep, he's going to show up. He's going to die. All these people are going to reign supreme on the earth. And God is going to let it happen. And God's people are not supposed to freak out. They're not supposed to take matters into their own hands. They're not supposed to allow the things of this world to rile them up. Now, the challenge becomes, within this, we can say, okay, then God's people aren't supposed to do anything. Like we just, yep, we're not supposed to do anything. Like move into our own commune and just like completely remove ourselves from the world, which is what some people have done. Except Jesus keeps telling us, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. We see time and time again in the Old Testament that the Israelites are supposed to provide hospitality to the stranger, the immigrant, the foreigner, the orphan, all of these things. So it's not that we're not supposed to do anything. It's that we're not supposed to allow ourselves to be sucked into the systems of the world and the power systems that the world is going to continue to spin up and spit out. And I know we sit here, and I made a joke last week. I probably tried to make a joke that some of you were like, that wasn't funny, okay? We sit here on the night after we have this new president, right? And we can have so many voices, because that is what the world desires. No one loves to be fired up in a group of people that aren't fired up. It's just not really fun. But if I get fired up, and then you get fired up, and then everyone is fired up, you're like, how many cheerleaders like did that cheer, right? Some of you are like with me on the fired up cheer. We, as God's people, are not supposed to get fired up about who's in power, who's ruling, who's in authority. And I believe with my whole heart, Satan desires nothing more than to use the powers of this world to divide the body of Christ. And if we allow that to happen, Satan wins. And as we look at Daniel, Daniel sees this vision, and he is sickened to be in bed for days. That's okay. That's good. Like, Daniel feels this real deep. And yet Daniel knows in his heart of hearts that God is 100% in control. And it doesn't matter who's the ram with the biggest horns, or who's the goat that has 4 horns or 10 horns, or whatever the cosmic vision that comes out, it doesn't matter what that looks like for those who are in Christ. And I know, again, the world wants to get us so wound up about this. And the challenge is, we can have this tendency to bathe more in the world than in the Word. We can have this inclination that we can have a little bit of God, a little bit of His Word, that's good enough, and then spend so much more time being formed and shaped by the world system that we see constantly fighting and fighting and fighting, whether it's back in Daniel's time or in our time today. And so it is my deepest prayer that as we come together as the body of Christ and we engage with each other in these close personal ways and we have disagreements about things, like, we may not all agree about the end times. We may not. That's one of our questions tonight. And I know for me, for so long, and I just have to continually confess and repent of this. And I know part of this comes from my experience with my brother, my oldest brother. Some of you are like, which brother? Just be clear, my oldest brother and my stepmom. I have had what's like basically zero compassion around their desire to become enmeshed and fascinated by the end times. Zero. Or to say it differently, I was just mean to them. And now I'm coming to this place where I say, okay, as we read Daniel 7 and 8, we may not agree. That's good. That's actually great. Can we have a conversation about how we disagree in a civil way to say, even the most brilliant minds that look at Daniel chapter 8, they don't even disagree. And that's okay. That's a good thing. What we do know is that God desires to communicate so intimately and deeply with Daniel that he does in this incredible way. And John Doty brought this up today, and he said this. Daniel, I'm paraphrasing now, not quoting him, but he did bring this up, and I didn't think about this at all. Daniel is a very unique guy. We know that right out of the gate, right? Because what does Daniel have right out of the gate that we're told in Daniel chapter 1? He has some skills, right? And what are his skills in? Visions and dreams, yes. And for some of us, we have this artistic brain, this artistic mind. We can come up with all these fanciful creatures and pictures and all of these different things. And God has gifted us with this talent. It's interesting today, I know it's like, okay, somebody's... People that are playing bingo are waiting to fill their Holy Post card for Wednesday night Holy Post reference. Fill it in. The guest today, he's written a graphic nonfiction book about the relationship between C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien. And he talks about their minds and how their minds work. And he's an artist guy. I'm not an artist guy. Daniel is an artist guy. Like, he thinks in dreams, in visions that we're like, this is so far beyond us. Like, just give me some text, right? Like, just tell me the story. Tell me what happened in a sequential order, who the characters are, and then we can move on. God knows Daniel intimately. And God knows that Daniel, his brain works in very unique ways. And so God gives Daniel visions and dreams because he knows that's exactly how he wants to be communicated to. And it's interesting because for most of us, we say, well, we're not, well, maybe for some of us, we're like, well, I'm not really like that type of person in that like artistic realm. And then I was thinking about this case, because if you were going to try and retell the story of Daniel in that time, you wouldn't have a text. You'd have to hear it and you have to remember it. Well, what's one great way to remember things? Repeating it, yes, we get a lot of that. And you make some wild creatures up, right? Like, you see some wild, like, remember back where the wild things are. Like, still, like, if I close my eyes, I can see the pages. Why? Because they were like normal lions and tigers and bears, oh my. No, it's because they were like fanciful creatures. And so God meets Daniel right where Daniel's at to communicate to him through the best way that he can be communicated to. And it makes me think about, how does God communicate with me? And for some of us, I know, because I've had these conversations, we have the tendency to say, God doesn't communicate with me. And I may challenge that a bit in this realm. Just because we aren't hearing necessarily God or listening to God doesn't mean that he's not trying to communicate with us. He may be communicating with us in ways that we just don't necessarily want to hear, or we don't want to listen. And I was thinking about it this way. And it happened when we were making dinner or at home eating dinner. If Nikki's back in our bedroom and I'm in the kitchen, typically I will hear some semblance of sound, and I have a choice. I can either, I would never do this, pretend I didn't hear anything, B, turn the music up, C, yell, what? D, just guess, I guess. Like, oh, that was weird. Or E, go get in her face and say, hey. I mean, not literally in her face, but I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. What did you say? In some ways, we have that here with Daniel and God. Daniel has this vision, and he's like, I'm sorry, I don't really get this. I don't understand what's happening. You know, we have these 2,300 evenings and mornings. Is that 2,300 evenings and 2,300 mornings, or is it 2,300 days, which is, you know, the evening and morning equal one? It's very confusing. 15, though. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, what did he do? I sought to understand it. He's like, okay, God, clearly you're trying to communicate something to me. Tell me what's happening. Show me what is happening, because I don't understand. And what happens? God just does this total, like, you could either see this as a flex or as just the amazingness of who God is. And for many of us, we're like, yeah, of course, if God sends an angel to stand before me, I'd listen, right? Like, God sends Gabriel to us, boom, we're probably going to listen. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it's called, this is God's voice, Gabriel, hey, make this man understand the vision. So what does Gabriel do? He comes near to where Daniel is, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. And when he had spoken to me, when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Like, just imagine that. Like, you have this amazing vision, okay? And you're like, God, what are you doing? Woof. There's Gabriel. And you're like, yeah, I'm sleeping. And Gabriel's like, no, time to get up. And you're like, yeah, still pretty tired. God comes near. God desires to communicate with us. God desires to communicate with us in intimate ways. And part of the challenge is being able to tune our ear to when God is speaking, to recognize how God is speaking, and to seek God out. Again, if we do the math on this, Daniel has spent 3 times a day, 360. Daniel is well trained in hearing and understanding the voice of God. And so are we doing that? Are we fostering ears that can hear when God is trying to communicate with us? Are we paying attention when a friend says something to us? And we're like, I brought this up last week, right? Like, friend says something to me, I'm like, yeah, that's cute. Another person says the exact thing, I'm like, okay, that's maybe God. Waiting for the third person. God's like, okay, seriously? Okay, how many times do I have to tell you this? Well, you know, the whole 3 thing is a good number in the Bible, so I'm just waiting. Not really, but. So Daniel is this classic example of God desiring to come into this intimate space and to help him understand. Because it's not God's desire, I don't think, based on reading scripture, and in particular Daniel, to leave us in this state of confusion and really being discombobulated. God wants to come with us. He wants to come alongside us, and he wants to communicate to us. The other challenging thing is this idea that God wants to use us to communicate to other people. That God uses the Holy Spirit in us to communicate to other people. Now, this gets very challenging and very tricky, and I know we've made jokes about this. I want us just to be careful with this. Have you ever had this experience where you see someone and you get this like little, I get it in my stomach. It's like this little like queasiness in my stomach that's like, I think I'm about to get on a roller coaster, but I'm standing on the ground and I'm a long ways from Valley Fair. And typically I'm like, okay, that's probably the Holy Spirit nudging me in the direction of that person. The question is, are we willing to respond? Are we practicing this ability to hear God speak to us about other people, not in like a creepy, I'm going to tell you how to figure things out, you know, I'm going to tell you what's right in this. God, who is it that you are going to place on my heart that you desire for me to connect with in an intimate way so that I may love them? It might be a phone call. It might be a text message. It might be a going over. It might be a writing a letter. It might be writing an email. You know, it's interesting because we all love to communicate in different ways. Am I right? And I joke about this. I will say to Nikki, I will say, have you heard from Maddie today? It'll be like 6 o'clock at night. She's like, oh yeah, we've snapped like 27 times. Exaggeration, probably. I'm like, 27 times? Again, probably exaggeration. I text her at 9 a.m. Some of these ladies get it. I'm like, I text her at 9 a.m., and then I text her a question mark that was a response to my own text, which is so obscure. Like, you're responding to your text to her. And then Nikki snaps her, like, Dad wants to talk to you. And it's like, oh, yeah, no problem. Cool. Because she doesn't want a text. She wants to snap. So we can either say, that's, you're weird, that's your problem, or, which I'm a late adapter, or we get Snapchat so that we can talk to our kids because that's how they want to communicate. God wants to communicate with us. I think the question is, are we listening to the way that he's desiring to communicate with us? And for Daniel, he sees this vision, and again, Gabriel comes alongside him, and he explains the whole thing in 20, right? The ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horns between his eyes. And so he lays out this vision of what is going to happen. And the challenge is, in 24, things are going to get dark. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Again, this phrase that keeps coming back. Without warning he shall destroy many. And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but not by human hands. And so again, we see this vision. Daniel sees this vision. And the reiteration of the reality that the powers of this world only care about themselves. The rulers and the powers and the principalities that exist in this world care about one thing and one thing only, themselves and their power. And we see this coming back, this phrase gets repeated again and again, that they are becoming great in their own mind. Which, remember Nebuchadnezzar? He becomes great in his own mind, and then what happens? I get 60 cows in my office. That was a trick question. You think I'm joking? I come back, there's literally cows everywhere in my office. It's absolutely fabulous. They're in places I didn't even discover until I finally cleaned my office, which was, for some people, they're wondering where the 40-yard dumpster was. Didn't need one. When pride rises to the top, God strikes people down. And these people are allowed by God to do some incredibly terrible things. It has happened, it is happening, and it will happen in the future. And the constant refrain for the people of God is, trust me. Trust me. Follow me. And it is so unbelievably hard, is it not? And we see this phrase, okay? We see this phrase earlier in verse 13. For how long? And this is a common phrase that we see throughout the Old Testament scripture. The psalmists lament and cry out to God, how long, O Lord? We see this coming up again and again. The people of God crying out and asking God, how long, how long, how long? And God doesn't give us a direct answer. And it can be so hard and so frustrating because we again are surrounded by the immediacy and the urgency and the desire to bring more people into the swarm of chaos, right? The swarm of chaos that is the world system, that is the powers of this world. And if we aren't rooted and anchored in Scripture, we easily become swept into the river of chaos. And God keeps reminding us through Daniel's life. Is Daniel perfect? 100% no. Daniel is not some messianic figure. Daniel is not perfect. Daniel is a human being that is so intimately connected with God that God is using him, and he's using him to speak to the people in his generation and in future generations, and that is us today as well. And the question becomes, are we willing to listen? Are we willing to take the scriptures of Daniel and not try to put all the pieces together? And I know there can be this tendency to need or want or desire so strongly to put all the pieces together. But can we remain faithful and obedient to the life that God calls us to in Christ, to be listening and observing and responding to God and not to the chaos of the powers and principalities that exist in the world? And what I love about this end of 8, before we get into this fantastic prayer of 9, is where Daniel shows us himself. He says, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose up and went about the king's business, and I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." That is the beautiful thing about Daniel, is he feels this and experiences this so deeply. And in the midst of all of his trust and all of his faithfulness to God, I mean, this is the guy who was thrown into the lion's den, all that. He's seen his friends, you know, be thrown into the fire, all that. And yet the reality of the pain and suffering that is going to exist in the world just crushes him. And if you're writing this book and you're Daniel, why would you put that in there, right? Unless you want people to see you for who you really are. And he takes it and he feels what he's feeling and he is experiencing the crushing weight of this vision and how bad things are going to be. And then he gets up and he goes back to serving the king. He is in exile, and God has placed him in a position to do a job. And he says, yep, okay. He didn't pretend like everything was okay. He didn't put on a happy face. He allowed it to crush him and to experience what he was feeling. And then he got up and he went back to work because he knows that God has placed him in a particular location, serving someone who doesn't even worship his God, who has his people in exile, and he is faithful, not because of who the king is, but because who God is. All right, you can go to your groups.